Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And I invite you to join with me, stay where you are in 1 Timothy. We are into chapter 2 today, working our way through this series of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And essentially the message that we hear Paul saying today is, I urge you to pray. I urge you to pray. That's really the theme of what we've seen. Just a quick summary of where we've been to sort of catch us up to speed. We've considered the introduction of the letter of Paul describing who he is, what an apostle is, and who Timothy is. We've seen this urgent charge to Timothy, which he's to warn certain persons to not allow a different kind of doctrine to be taught in the church, not allow any kind of devotion to anything other than that which fosters faith. And primarily, all of this centers around the clarity of the gospel, which is, of course, grounded in what Jesus has done, which Paul summarizes as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We then saw last week the urgent charge to the church, and that's where we really sort of begin today. We see a shift away from Paul's instructions to Timothy, and we'll see him focus on a charge to the church. And what we'll see is an urgency to prayer, a variety to prayer, an aim or two aims of prayer, and then lastly, the pleasantness of prayer. And as we think about this together, I'd just like to pray one more time. Father, as we approach your word, sometimes we might be confused about the purpose of prayer, what is intended, what you aim to happen through prayer. And I ask you to let our hearts be moved to a place of delight in prayer. And where there is confusion, please clarify it and grant that we would understand what we need to know in order to pray in accordance with your will. And it's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we begin with this, I urge you to pray. We see that in verse 1. So let me just read verse 1 again. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. And it is a bit strange that Paul says, first of all, because he's already 467 words into his letter. And he says, now, first of all. So he's clearly indicating a shift in his thinking. And what we've seen in the previous chapter, Paul had been aiming instruction specifically to Timothy. He's now going to move to instruction aimed at the whole church, the gathered church, and things like prayer. We're going to see him talking about what it means to be qualified leaders, including deacons and elders, and unfolding. So now he's shifting in his thinking to thinking about the gathered body of the people of God when they come together. So us, when we come together, what should the service look like? What should that gathering look like? And the first thing on Paul's mind is prayer. I urge you to pray. And so we know this because he's got these four words that he uses to describe prayer, which are effectively synonyms, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. And he says, this is urgent. I urge you. And this is not the first time we've seen this word. You remember back in verse 3 when he says, I urged you, Timothy, to stay in Ephesus and put right everything that was not right. So this word urge means to strongly encourage or to earnestly request. And Paul is saying, church, I want the church to prioritize prayer. And that is should be seen in visible ways. This church, we have five core values, which is worship, prayer, teaching, community, and outreach. You'll notice prayer is number 2. By worship, we don't merely mean the musical portion of our gathered expression, although that's included. Worship is first because God is first. Worship means that everything that we do, which demonstrates the value and the worth of God. It's our whole life. Our whole life should be lived out in worship to the Lord. It's not merely a thing we do on Sunday. Worship is something we do with all of our lives. But when we gather, there's particular ways that worship is expressed. Music is one of them, so that's included. But you'll notice number two is prayer. Prayer is our second core value, and you see that in everything that we do. Before the service even begins, the elders, we pray together. We pray with the worship team. They pray together. We begin the service with prayer. We pray in the middle of a service. We conclude a service with prayer. We have prayer team members who will be available to pray with you after the service. We have Tuesday night prayer session here in this room every week. Life groups pray. So prayer is a part of everything that we do because we value prayer. So it's vitally important. So prayer is urgent because God is ultimate, you might say. And Paul's calling the people of God to prayer. And I think we should probably just pause and so let's get a definition of prayer. What do we mean by prayer? Because people in every religion pray, right? And so what is it? What is it? This is your lunchtime conversation. How would you define prayer? I want to offer a definition. The simplest definition of prayer is you're just talking with God. Talking with God is the simplest way to think about prayer. But more specifically, I'd like to invite you to consider that prayer is a direct dialogue and a conscious communication with God the Father through Christ Jesus the Son. That's a Christian definition of prayer. Because as I said, people in every religion pray, but we as Christians pray in a particular way in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning in accordance with his authority and based upon all that he has done and accomplished. Because otherwise, we know we have no right to pray to the holy God, the creator of this universe. We have no right to enter into his presence at all, except based upon what Christ has done. And because of what Christ has done, we then can come boldly into his presence. And Jesus even invites his people to pray in his name. He adds that just before being arrested, while he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he commands them to pray in his name because of what he has done. And you might think, what is the purpose of prayer? It is helpful to be reminded, prayer is primarily for us, not for God. It is not educational for God, as though the things that we want to talk about are unknown to him, right? Jesus tells us that Heavenly Father knows what you need of before you even ask it. So the question is, well, why should we ask? That's a great question. We need to think about that because a part of what I think the primary meaning of prayer is, it's not for us to twist God into conforming him into our will, to get him to do what we want him to do, but rather prayer is this miraculous conversation by which we are conformed into the will of God. If you remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Eden saying, "Is there another way?" That was his will. But in the end, he said, not my will ultimately, but yours be done. It's a kind of spiritual wrestling where we are striving to both understand God's will and then agree and submit to it. That's part of what prayer is. It's a speaking, it is a listening, it is a waiting and a watching, right? Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. Talk to the Lord, but be alert. It means you pray with your eyes open, too. We'll talk about that another day. But the point is, in your conversation, we're communing and conversing with the Lord. And so we're talking to him, sharing with our desires, but more than that, listening for him to tell us what is his will. For example, we have been doing this for the past 40 days. And 11 days ago, we finished a season of prayer where we were asking the Lord, are you at this time inviting Hope Church to plant a new church? And we had a prayer team that was designated to pray on behalf of the congregation. We as elders were praying. We invited all of you to pray. And in the end, we get to the end of that time together, and the prayer team sort of landed at the same place as we as elders landed, which is not yet, but there's some things we need you to do, to prepare. And so us as elders now have to discern, what exactly does that mean that we prepare? And so the conclusion, in case you're wondering, is not yet, but prepare. But yet prayer is a part of the corporate life of this church in a vital way. So we see prayer should be a priority in the life of the church. Secondly, we see there's various ways to pray. Paul uses four different words: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, all of these different ways to pray. I'll just quickly kind of go through them. Supplications can also be translated as requests or petitions. They flow out of a need or the lack of something. They're earnest and pleading, and the general use of the word refers to dialoguing with God kind of about one's own needs, your own requests or petitions that you want to lift up to the Lord. That's a supplication. Prayer is a very general word used for all kinds of devotional conversation with the Lord. Essentially, it means talking to Him about everything. So it's dialogue about the Lord, common conversation about anything and everything. That's prayers. The third word, intercessions, is a rare word. We only find it in two instances in Paul's writing, but Paul uses a cognate verb in the book of Romans, in his letter to the Roman church, talking about the Holy Spirit's intercession and Christ's intercession on behalf of the saints. And so it appears that the main idea is this sense of boldness before the Lord on behalf of someone else. And so an easy way to think about intercessions is that we are dialoguing with God about the needs of somebody else. We're praying on behalf of someone. And then that's intercessions. Fourth, thanksgivings is simply this expressing gratitude or thanks to the Lord for His blessings. And so you're dialoguing with the Lord in gratitude about the things that He has done, the blessings that He has received. So here we see we should pray when we have needs. We should pray when we don't have needs. We should, when we just want to talk to Him. We should pray when other people have needs. And we should just give Him thanks. In a sense, this could be summarized with what Paul wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians, which is pray without ceasing. Talk to the Lord all the time. Converse with Him at all times. Commune with Him in all situations. So that's the variety of prayers. And now at the end of verse 1 and beginning of verse 2, we see there are a couple of aims of prayer. We'll see two aims of prayer. And the first one is that we are to pray for all people. So Paul here, when he says pray for all people, first of all, urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So you're to pray for all people, to give thanks for all people. He probably does not mean he's thinking of every single individual on the planet, because that would be impossible to pray for every single individual. But he goes on and then gives categories of people that should be included. And he says kings and people in high positions. And so those are subgroups of this category of all people, which means we're to pray for all kinds and all classes of people. No one is to be excluded from the prayer life of the church. And particularly mentioning kings, you know who the emperor of Rome is at this time? It's Nero. Nero hated Christians, deeply persecuted Christians. And so Paul is saying, pray for your enemies. Praying for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are in high positions of authority so that Christians won't fall into disrepute, because they were often, especially under Nero's reign, assumed to be revolutionaries and were killed. And so were misunderstood and executed. Paul and Peter both executed under Nero's reign. And so pray for those who are in authority over you. And this is also a confession that when you pray for kings, you are praying to the King of Kings. When you pray for those in high positions, you are praying to the Most High. There is a sense in which we know that all things are under the sovereignty of God, even kings and people in high positions. And so let's be reminded, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." What an image to think about the heart of a king. Like a little stream in the hand of you know, you're washing dishes. You ever play with water when you're washing dishes? You know, your wife walks by, you splash her. I've never done that. And yet, that's the heart of a king in the hand of God. Consider the sovereignty, the power, the authority of the Lord God. And remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John 19. He said, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you but from heaven," meaning, the authority that you have, Pilate, is given to you by God. You have no authority on your own. It is shared authority given to you. And so we pray to the Most High. And so pray for kings. Pray for everybody. The corporate life of the church should be a part of that expression of prayer for all people. Tuesday nights, we often pray for officials and governors and presidents and so on. All kinds of prayers happen in the life of the church. And there's a particular direction of prayer. Look at the second point, which he says, so pray for kings and those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Paul has a particular aim in his mind as he's thinking about prayer, which it should be marked by you know, there's two couplets, peace and quiet, peaceful and quiet, and also godly and holy or dignified. And so there's these two ideas that he has which describe the Christian life. So peaceful and quiet. Peaceful is also a rare word, but it means quiet or tranquil, restful without disturbance is essential meaning there. So peaceful. Quiet does not mean silent. Does not mean not speaking. And this will be important as we move through this letter, and because what is to follow is some of the most confusing things. As we get down at the end of chapter 2, some very confusing things that Paul writes. But here, quiet does not mean not speaking. One example of this we see in Acts chapter 21, when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be arrested, as do the people of God, and he's on his way, he's on his way to both give an explanation of his own charge against him, but he's going to be testifying before kings, and he knows he's going to be arrested. And the people of God that he visits with along the way keep telling him, just don't go. You know what's going to happen when you get there, so just don't go. And in one particular instance here in Acts chapter 21, this meeting with other fellow Christians led to them weeping and pleading with him, saying, please, Paul, don't go. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us suffering awaits you, so just don't go. And he responds by saying, why are you breaking my heart? I am ready to die for the Lord Jesus if that is what is required. And then we have this verse. Verse 21:14, and since he would not be persuaded not to go to Jerusalem, we ceased. And literally it is, they were silent. And then they said, which is really funny. They're silent, and then they said, then let the will of the Lord be done. So this is crucial because what we see stopping or ceasing or being quiet was contention. Right? There's these two opinions between the people of God who didn't want Paul to go and get arrested, and Paul was like, this is what I have to do. So there was this tension between them, and they grew quiet when they realized, they grew silent, we're not going to persuade. So, okay, if this is God's will, then so be it. So there was this surrender and submission in this moment, and that's the kind of quiet. It's an absence of contention. And so they were quiet. And we see this at another place, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. That doesn't mean aspire to live without ever speaking. What he's saying is aspire to live in such a way that it's absent of contention and strife and arguing and disagreement. So Paul is saying yearn to live like this in peace and contentment. Without contention. And then secondly, this godly and dignified. Godly is a very interesting word. It really connotes a total dedication to the Lord in worship, being fulfilled with the aim of doing His will. And a definition to think about this, because we see there's power in godliness. And yet, we don't have to live in accordance with that power. We can be pretenders, right? So Paul warns, he says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness so you can grow in godliness. And he also says, avoid those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. Avoid frauds. Avoid those who look like they are a part of the kingdom of God, but they don't want anything to do with the transforming power of the God. And so a definition of godliness is a God-directed reverence that has a power for living a life pleasing to God. Constantly mindful of who God is and then submitting to the work of the, the Holy Spirit to conform your behavior and your attitude into the image of Christ. So that's godliness. It's not merely looking like God. It is that, but it's also loving like God. It's the motivations of the hearts conform to godliness. And so all of that is to be embraced. And then the word dignified. I think this is a word we have no idea what it means. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about dignified, but it might be stiff and stodgy and old and stale. Dignified is worthy and respectable behavior that is commendable to all. It is a kind of conduct that understands the seriousness of the call that we have been given and is willing to live in accordance with that and act in accordance of that. It's the opposite of banality and triviality and constant joking and pointless conversation. Christians are to embrace an idea of dignity. I think this is something we all need to do some homework on. What does it mean to be dignified in how we conduct ourselves, and probably better, how we write on social media, what we say, what we type, what we present to the world? Are we dignified? We need to embrace this because Paul says this is really important and we ought to live like this. And so we have seen that we have this calling to the aims of prayer. It is both to pray for all people, but also to live in a particular way. And then we also now see, finally, this pleasantness of prayer in the final couple of verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, this is good, it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. What is good and pleasing in the sight of God? And the short answer is everything he just said. Praying is good. Being dedicated to prayer, praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people is good in the sight of God. Prayer itself is good, and it's pleasing to the Lord. Don't you see that? Prayer is pleasing to the Lord. He delights when his people come to him. It causes him inward pleasure when his children come to him in prayer. Now, I don't know what you think about praying, but I feel a voice that says to me when I pray, God's really too busy running the universe to listen to my little petty concerns. Do you ever hear that? That is the voice of the enemy, because we know God Almighty is never, he does not have a problem with time, does he? He's not pressed for time. He's not too busy to listen to his kids. He, in fact, delights in prayer. It is pleasing to him when we come to him in prayer. And so this is a wonderful motivation, because all these words that we've seen, all kinds of prayers ought to be lifted up for all kinds of people, kings and people in high places. And the point is everybody in our lives we're to pray for, because God, our Savior, is pleased. Now, you remember, Paul's already called God our Savior before, and this is not usual. He's usually Christ Jesus our Savior, but here he's focusing on God our Savior. And then the last point, he says, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, God has not limited salvation to the Jews, but he has also included salvation to the Gentiles. Now, you remember what's happening in Ephesus. There are some false teachers there who are particularly consumed with Jewish stuff. Remember back at the beginning? Avoid irreverent, all this babble, these myths and endless genealogies, which we concluded these false teachers are probably trying to prove their own connection to someone important in time in order to establish this deeper or closeness to the Lord. And so these genealogies are important, meaning your heritage is important, and Jews have the heritage of all. And so Paul is here saying, don't fall into that trap of thinking that God only saves the Jews. God has got his salvation planned for the Gentiles. He's not limited only to the children of Abraham. You remember the blessing of Abraham was, in you, all nations will be blessed. And it's not only the descendants of Israel who will be included in salvation. He says, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God blesses in one of Abraham's descendants who brings salvation, he is intending for salvation to be shared across all peoples and nations and tongues. And so God has not limited salvation to peasants alone. He desires the salvation of kings. He has not limited salvation to those who are in low positions of loan. He has intended to save those who are in high positions as well. This is the truth that must be known and proclaimed. God is pleased with all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people because he intends to save all kinds of people. And so people from every class and every station, people from every place and every nation, people from every tribe and tongue, no matter where you're from, God is intending to grant salvation through the Lord Jesus. And so let's conclude and just ask a question. Why is it urgent that we pray? So Paul he's laid out a few sentences before us, which is worthy of you meditating on. And just in summary, I give four reasons why it's urgent for us to pray and why I think Paul is urging the church to pray. Because first of all, it's worth spending time with God. He is a person who is worth spending time with. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need his understanding of the world. We need his power in our lives. We need his spirit and his presence. And so prayer is a means by which we can discern his will and put that into practice in our life by receiving the wisdom that we need. So prayer is urgent because we urgently need the Lord. The second thing that I think why is prayer urgent is because all kinds of people need all kinds of prayer. We're supposed to pray for one another in various situations, whether we're in the hospital or trying to be a mother and can't, or we're having relational difficulties in marriage, or I wish I was married and I can't and there are no prospects. And we need prayers from every corner of our lives, about jobs, about 10,000 things that we need prayer for. And we're commanded here to pray for one another, earnestly lift up one another, even the people you don't like. Right? There's tons of commands for Christ. Pray for your enemies. How many of you make that a prayer? Is your enemies on your prayer list? I know some people have a very detailed list of prayers. They pray for family on Monday and, you know, friends and coworkers on Tuesday and missionaries on Wednesday, et cetera, et cetera. Is enemies on your list? When you pray for people, do you pray for the people you just avoid? Pray for your enemies. We need all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. The third reason we're urged to pray is because it pleases the Lord. And I think that's the truth that to me has just been overwhelming. Prayer pleases the Lord. It's not a burden. When you come to him with requests, you just want to sit and talk. How many of you have a cup of coffee and just sit with the Lord and say, can we just talk about today? How's it going? Running the world, you know? Prayer is this back and forth which pleases him. Don't think he gets bored or annoyed with your prayers. If you're a child of God, he does not. He is pleased with your prayer. So prayer is urgent because it genuinely pleases the Lord. And then lastly, prayer should be urgent because there are people who need salvation. And we see God works in the world to save people through means. And the means is us sharing the gospel. God could save anybody he wants to without you or me or any other person on the planet. If he wanted to save someone, he could. He chooses not to do that. Instead, he chooses to use his people to spread his word. And so Paul says in Romans 10, if nobody, right, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and somebody's got to speak the word of God. If nobody speaks the word of God, nobody gets saved. That's the way God has orchestrated this. So we need to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God in order to speak the words of God so that salvation could come. So there's lots of reasons here to pray. And I just want you to think about, what is your attitude towards prayer? Is it a burden, a chore, or is it a delightful duty? Because we are commanded to pray. But do we delight in that? And do we see the pleasure of God in us going to him? If not, ask the Lord to change your mind and how you experience prayer. So let's pray right now. Father, we see there are urgent needs for our prayer. And Lord, I pray if there's attitudes and misconceptions about what prayer is, and I pray you change us. Change our minds and hearts and attitudes for what prayer does, why you want us to pray. Let us see prayer as being something that brings you pleasure. And of course, Lord Jesus, we have no right to pray apart from you. There is no right or authority or goodness or any kind of worth in us that we could march into the throne room of the King of the universe and have a conversation. We must be invited, and you invite us to come to the Father through you. And Lord Jesus, I pray if there's someone in this room who does not have a personal relationship with you, that today would be the day for that changes. And so, Lord, change our minds about prayer. And Lord, bring people into your kingdom. Save all kinds of people through all kinds of prayers. For your great glory, I pray. Amen.